A group of people from out of town were here, and I was meeting with them, and one of them asked, "Do you think we live in the last days?" My response was that every generation must live, every Christian generation must live as if they are in the last day. But as you reflect a little deeper in what's going on in those 2,000 year history, as you look at the prophecies and look to what is happening today and understand the history that passed, you must conclude that there are certain things that are happening now that has never happened before. Things that are in line with the prophecies that are in the scripture. Things like the state of Israel being a powerful, independent, sovereign nation. Things like one organization that is encompassing all the nations of the earth under one umbrella known as the United Nations. Things like a thorough interdependence and becoming more interdependence of world economic system. Things like what has been happening in the Middle East for the past 40 years that seem to be edging us closer and closer toward Armageddon. Things like the complete breakdown in morality and ethics across the whole segment of society. Things like open and wide acceptance of satanic activities and satanic cults. And when you put these together and you look at the book of Revelation in this series that we've been going through of chapter 6, and you look at the seals that are about to break, you have to believe that we are heading toward the end. And as we reach chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, we are really reaching the heart of the book. John beholds the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, as we saw from last message. He was alone worthy to break the seal. He alone was found worthy to be able to reveal the secrets and open the deeds of the earth. And the first of the seals represents a long process, a long series of events that begin in heaven and consummated on the earth. A seal that is broken in heaven, a horseman come upon the earth. Each seal that breaks in heaven introduces tragedy, passing all proportion of anything that we've ever known on the earth. And with the breaking of the first seal, the darkest period in human history, the darkest time the world has ever known, it's known as the time of tribulation, is going to take place. This 7-year span of future world history is graphically described from Revelation 6:1 to Revelation 19:21. This is going to be the bleakest of all times on the planet. I need to explain something to you before I head out into the text. If you do have your Bibles, turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. That will explain to you that 7-year period of the tribulation. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 all the way to 27, as you read it carefully, you'll see that Daniel been concerned about Israel. Now, Israel had been in captivity, and he's asking the Lord, "Lord, what is going to happen to Israel?" And here's what God said to Daniel. He said, "It's going to be decreed upon Israel 77s. And you'll take 70 times 7, you come up with 490 years. A 7 is a period of time. Some translations said weeks, but it really doesn't mean that. It's like we say a dozen. It's a block of things. The Lord took the 490 years and he divided them into three parts. The first part was 7 years times 7, 49 years. The second part was 62 times 7, 434 years. And then there was the third period of one period of 7 years. The first period of 49 years was a time of restoration, a time of rebuilding the temple. And you can date that. The second period of 62 years times 7, or 434, verse 26 said, it is a time when the Messiah will be cut off. That is when the Messiah is going to be crucified. And when you add those two periods of 49 and 434, according to Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince, that runs out on Passion Week, the week on which the Lord Jesus Christ hung on a cross, where the Messiah, 483 earlier, were told he's going to be cut off. This is how meticulous the details are in the prophetic scripture as to the 69 sevens. What happened when Christ hung on the cross? Israel rejected its Messiah. Israel denied its king, refused to accept him. But God in his mercy, God in his sovereignty, God in his grace and love, opened the door for us Gentiles to come in and submit to him as our Messiah and as our Lord and as our Savior. We've received him as the Messiah. And what happened to that last period of 7 years? One period of 7 year block. These 7 years are the subject of Revelation 6 to 19. Those are about the end of times, which we'll be looking at for the next several messages. And if you take Revelation 6 to 9, read it very carefully and very thoroughly, and then begin to compare it with what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about what is going to happen before he comes into the earth, you'll be absolutely amazed, not only at the details, but at the chronological order that they both followed. Here's what Jesus said. There's going to be wars, famine, death, martyrdom, moon and the sun will be darkened, the stars will fall, and it's going to be a time of divine judgment. Listen, throughout this history of Christianity, we have experienced wars. Some were much worse than others. We've experienced the horrors of wars. We've seen it in history, atomic bombs, chemical weapons. But chapter 6 of the book of Revelation introduces the most awesome period of time that the world has ever known. It is not like any other war or any other famine or any other earthquake that ever happened in history. Of chapter 6 of Revelation, we see the first of three chronological judgments, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls, and they will follow one after the other. And in the first set of judgment, those seals that we're going to look at, six of them today, you notice the incredible portrayal of man's inhumanity to man. These are the divine predictions, my friends, of what is going to happen to this planet. You can believe it, or you can bury your head in the sand and deny it. This is what the Holy Jesus Christ told John in his revelation about the man of sin, about sorrow, about judgment. And the first four of these seven seals, as the Lord Jesus Christ break them one after another, the first four represented by riders of horses, by horsemen. The first horse is going to be white, representing a false kind of peace. The second horse is going to be a red horse, representing war. The third horse is going to be black, representing famine. The fourth horse is going to be pale color or ashen color or corpse color, representing death. And if you do have your Bible, turn with me to chapter 6 of Revelation so as to look through all these six seals today. First, you see the Lamb of God, who is alone worthy to open the seals, open the first one. Remember what I said to you in my last message? Satan is a counterfeiter. Whatever God does, he tries to counterfeit it, and it looks very much like it. But those who have the discernment of the Holy Spirit, able to distinguish between the two, God will give them discernment. Now, he's doing it here. He is counterfeiting this peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give you. He is counterfeiting it. And the first seal ushers the coming of the Antichrist. The first horseman is in white, representing the man of peace, who is really the man of sin. And the Bible said that he has a bow in his hand, but no arrow, only a bow. He is coming in some sort of a peaceful diplomacy. He is a master diplomat. In Thessalonians 5:3, Paul tells us, he warns us that when people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. In fact, when everybody's talking about world peace, that's when you should be leery. This false man of peace is wearing a false crown. It has no diadems in it. He, in reality, as some would say, going to be a cool customer. Because he's going to deceive a lot of people, including folks in the church. They're going to say, isn't that wonderful? He's bringing peace into the world. The Bible warns us that the man of peace will come. Appears to be a man of peace is going to come. And when he's going to come at the time when the masses are tired of dictatorship, when the masses are tired of tyranny, when the masses are tired of oppression and political oppression, and everyone is longing for peace, and he's going to come and he said, I am the man of peace. And this master diplomat will offer freedom, he's going to offer prosperity, and the whole world is going to fall for it. In fact, he's going to mesmerize everybody. He's going to have such hold and power that whenever he speaks, the world is going to listen. Although this world figure supposedly going to provide peace, but the masses going to revolt, he is incapable of giving the real peace that the Lord Jesus Christ alone can give you and give me. And because of his incapability, the second seal is going to break. There's going to be a war. Verses 3 and 4, the rider of this horse is going to be a red horse symbolizing war. For after this artificial time of peace, after this superficial kind of peace, there's going to be a break of war. And this horseman on the red horse is going to have a big sword with him. Is it the sword of nuclear weapon? Is it the sword of chemical warfare? I don't know. But I know that Winston Churchill, before he died, he said these words. He said, I have lived long enough to see that man has in his hands the ability to exterminate himself. And after that comes the third seal, verses 5 and 6. This third horseman comes in riding on a black horse, which stands for famine, which stands for economic collapse, overspending, inflation, living on borrowed money, will lead to a complete collapse in the world economic system. And the more interdependent the world on each other economically, the worse it's going to get. Listen to what Lamentation 4, 8 and 9 describes this graphically. Now they are blacker than soot. They are not recognized on the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones, and it has become dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Raked with hunger, they waste away from the lack of food from the field. And the scripture said that this particular horseman is going to have scales or balance in his hand, indicating the scarcity of food. In fact, it is going to be so bad that the denarii, which represents a day's wages, is going to buy a pint of barley, which the minimum subsistence food for one man to survive on for one day. To say nothing of children, to say nothing of the elderly. He will have to work all day long to be able to buy enough food to just survive on. And the rider of the black horse is instructed not to touch the wine and the oil, which is traditionally known as the food of the rich. Why? Because nobody's going to afford it anyhow. Is going to be there just as a snare. Fourthly, that's the fourth seal, verses 7 and 8. This is the horse of the color of corpse, pale horse. You see, the death rate from the sword and from the famine in the first 21 months of the 7-year tribulation is going to be so tragically high. 1/4 of the world population by the time of the fourth seal is broken, they'll be dead as a result of the Antichrist's greedy fixation for power. But note in verse 8, he said they will not only die a physical death, but eternal death as well. He said death and Hades. Death or hell in some translations that you have. Then there is the fifth seal, verses 10 and 11. In this seal, they're going to be the martyr's witness. You know, faithful Christians throughout the 2,000-year Christian history, faithful Christians suffered and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 3 centuries, Rome persecuted the Christians. From about the middle of the 600 all the way to the 12 or 1300s, the Muslims came out of Arabia and sprang out into North Africa and into West Asia, all the way to Asia, which traditionally 90% Christian population, and they absolutely wiped any trace of Christianity in that period of time. In the Middle Ages, it was the institutional church hierarchy that persecuted the faithful believers. And in modern times, there have been communism, dictatorship, and all kinds of oppressors who persecuted the believers and used them as a shooting target. Hear me right. I believe the world despises a clear-cut testimony that is based upon the Word of God. And in modern America today, you try to stand upon the Word of God and you'll be persecuted. And these saints who died because of their faithfulness to Christ and now crying out, they are inquiring, Lord, how long? You know, as I reflected upon this question several times, there was something so great about that question. That these faithful witnesses have not lost their confidence in the Lord. They call Him holy and true Lord. They may have been persecuted in the here and now. They may have lost their lives for the Lord's sake. But they are in white robes in heaven. They have died the martyr's death. And yet they have never lost their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have never developed bitterness toward God. They have not bought into this wealth and prosperity gospel that is invading the churches today, which is a false gospel. I told this same group of people from out of town, if you give every poor man and woman $1 million, a car and a mansion, and deny them Jesus Christ, you have denied them everything. Yeah, there's some Christians who just feel that God owes it to them to give them health, prosperity, and wealth all the time. All the time. In fact, they are baffled when they go through the deep waters. You know what? I feel sorry for these folks because they got nothing to look forward to. They're not looking forward to the mansion that my Lord Jesus has prepared for me. The tragic thing is this. That in these folks that when disease strike and when poverty comes, when death knock on their door, they become angry and bitter toward God. And they cannot reconcile the two. Instead of counting it all joy, my brethren, when you go to all kinds of various temptations. Instead of counting it all joy, instead of being contented in all things, in every circumstances, in whatever circumstances the Lord has permitted. And God wants us to see it from His perspective. God is delighted when one of the saints come up to heaven. He's glad to receive you as you come up. He's waiting for you to come. So He gives them white robes and He says to them, wait. Wait a little longer. I have more saints coming up. I have more saints coming up. Now I know some of you probably trying to make some important decisions in your life today. And you're rushing and you're hurrying because you are trying to make it happen instead of letting God be God in your life. You are trying to manipulate people, orchestrate events, and knocking your head against a brick wall. Back off. Let God be God in your life. For when you are not, when I am not in God's timetable, we'll make mistakes. Terrible mistakes. So God said, wait. Just wait. Did you ever stop and think that where you are right now, that in the middle of the circumstances that you're in, no matter how painful they may be, that you having the greatest impact, the greatest witness, the touching more lives than you ever know in your lifetime? You will know when you get to heaven. And you're asking God to change your circumstances, asking God to get you out of this. And God is saying, wait. See it from my perspective. I'm an eternal God. And I see it eternally. Not just through those few years or few days that God do it and do it now. Instead of rushing headlong, know that God is using wherever you are to bless others, to touch the lives of others. These martyrs were praying to God and saying, "How long, O God, how long?" And he's saying, "Not yet, not yet." God's timing is always perfect. The other day I saw one of those classical cartoons of Lucy and Charlie Brown. And both are supposed to be on a luxury cruise. And in the typical fashion, Charlie Brown is asking Lucy, and he said, "Lucy, look at the ship. See how some people have their chairs facing the back of the ship to see where they've been. And there are another group of passengers who have their ships facing the side of the ship so they can watch it go by. And there's some who have their chairs facing up front to see where they're going." And in the final frame of this cartoon, Charlie Brown asks Lucy, "Which way is your chair facing today? Which way is your chair facing today?" Don't face your chair back to where you came from. Don't let them face on the side so you watch it all go by. Put your chair face up the front and see what the Lord has for you in the days to come. Then there's the sixth seal. And this seal, the last one in this chapter, spills catastrophe. All the way, verses 12 to 17. "The moon and the sun will be darkened, just as Jesus said. The stars will be falling. And there are going to be earthquakes of such magnitude that will make the San Francisco earthquakes like a picnic. Because this catastrophe is going to bring about a horrendous collapse and changes in the physical earth. You won't be able to miss it. So much so that the scripture said, kings of the earth, people of power, people of wealth, generals and the mighty, they're going to be terrified. The stretch limousines and the motorcade are going to be giving way to hiding in the rocks and hiding in the mountains. They will be terrified in their heart. They will be gripped with fear. And yet, because of the stubbornness of their heart and the willfulness of their sin, they will not turn to God in this day. They will not ask for forgiveness, but they will talk to the stones, they will talk to the rocks, and they'll talk to the mountains, and they'll say, 'Mountains, fall on us. Cover us. Hide us from the face of him who's sitting on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb.'" It's going to be a very sad day. And it's my prayer that none of you going to see that day, that none of us be there. And I believe that is possible if you turn your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you haven't already done so. Somebody will ask, he said, "Do you mean to say the Lamb of God who died on the cross and Calvary, he's going to pour out his wrath?" Yes. Yes. Born in a manger, had nowhere to lay his head, crucified like a criminal. Yes, but in the final day, he's going to be the judge. The final day, he's going to be the executor of justice, because his patience would have run out. He has given the world chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity. And I want to urge you, if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't take the love of God lightly. Don't fall in the trap of thinking that a loving Christ will not judge you. That is not in the scripture. The Bible said the God of love sent his son. He did all he could. And he's saying to you, turn to him. Because one day the door is going to shut. There's going to be a final day. Don't misinterpret God's patience. Don't misinterpret his long suffering. He's waiting Don't interpret that for incapacity. God is giving you more chance, another opportunity. And if you come and you surrender to Him today, this end does not have to be your end. You don't have to go through this. If you say, Lord God, I come to You and I surrender my life to You. I want You to be the Lord of my life. I want to honor You and glorify You in this life so I can be with You in heaven. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father God in heaven, I thank You for each person that made that decision today. Father, I thank You that their names are written in the book of life. I thank You that You are faithful, and Jesus, You said that whoever comes to Me, I will never, never, never let out. And we thank You that our eternal future is dependent on You now that we've turned to You. I pray for these individuals especially, Father, that You'll bless them. And for the rest of us, Lord God, empower us to live against the currents of secularism, humanism, and all the thoughts that this earth is the only thing we've got left. Help us to live above it and to know that our home is in heaven, and to keep our eyes fixed upon You. For I pray that in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.